Today is the Sunday after All Saints' Day, which is always November 1st in our calendar. And every year, beginning with the Eve of All Hallows, Halloween, October 31st, the church begins an octave, 8 days, an octave of prayer, which culminates on this day for the whole body of the faithful in Christ, the living and the dead, the earthly church militant, and the heavenly church triumphant. Quick commercial break here. You simply must come to this evening's solemn choral evensong of All Saints tonight at 5 p.m. I've proofed the bulletin. I know what it's going to be about. It's beautiful. Do not miss this one. Any of them, but this one. Today's opening prayer, the collect of the day, sets the theme for our worship. O Almighty God, who has knit together thine elect in one communion and fellowship, in the mystical body of thy Son, Christ our Lord, grant us grace so to follow thy blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys which thou hast prepared for those who unfeignedly love thee. Now this is going to be a participatory sermon of sorts. I'm going to ask you to go on a cook's tour through the prayer book with me for a moment. So, if you will take your prayer book, if you don't mind, turning to page 861, you'll find yourself toward the back of it. Page 861, you'll find yourself in our catechism, the teaching document of the church, of the faith. And there at the bottom, you'll see that it begins with the Christian hope. This is the very last of the catechism. And it brings up the last things, the Christian hope or confidence, confide, with hope, with faith. So I will read some and then I'll get you to join me if you don't mind. What is the Christian hope? It is to live with confidence, with in newness and fullness of life, and to await the coming of Christ in glory and the completion of God's purpose for the world. What do we mean by the coming of Christ in glory? By the coming of Christ in glory, we mean that Christ will come not in weakness but in power and will make all things new. After speaking of heaven and hell, enjoyment with God or rejection of God, why do we pray for the dead? Because we still hold them in our love and because we trust that in God's presence, those who have chosen to serve him will grow in his love until they see him as he is. Now look to almost the bottom, third of the page, and let us say together in the answer, what is the communion of saints? The communion of saints. What do we mean by everlasting life? And lastly, what then is our assurance as Christians? Thank you. The Christian hope. The church has a $64 word for that. It's called eschatology, eschaton, and it means the last things. The four last things typically which arise for us in the season of Advent, of which this is preparatory, are heaven, hell, the last judgment, and the second coming of Christ in glory, of which is situated in the middle of all that, the communion of saints. Now, taking your prayer book one more time, turn to pages 237 and following, 237, and just listen as I go along. These are the biblical saints, the New Testament biblical saints. In a moment, I'll have some Old Testament ones for you, but these are the New Testament saints' days, the holy days that the church celebrates, 237, on their particular dates. I'll just flip through them. St. Andrew, St. Thomas, St. Stephen, St. John, the Holy Innocents, St. Peter's Confession, St. Paul's Conversion, the Presentation, St. Matthias, St. Joseph, St. Mark, St. Philip, and St. James, the Visitation, these Annunciation and Visitation are feasts of the Virgin Mary, St. Barnabas, the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, St. Peter and St. Paul, St. Mary Magdalene, St. James, St. Mary the Virgin, again, St. Bartholomew, St. Matthew, St. Michael and all angels of recent note, St. Luke, St. James of Jerusalem, St. Simon and St. Jude, and today, All Saints' Day, these holy days. But it is here at page 250, if you want to turn to it, that I want to draw your attention for a moment and focus on these three collects of a saint which are prayed by a celebrant. The first one saying, Almighty God, you have surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses. Grant that we, encouraged by the good examples of your servant by name, may persevere in running the race that is set before us until at last we may with them attain to your eternal joy. The great cloud of witnesses, these good examples, these icons of and images of perseverance and endurance in the race, the great race, the contest of faith. That collect hearkens to Hebrews chapter 11, which says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac, his only son. By faith, Isaac invoked blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave instructions about his burial. By faith, Moses. By faith, the parents of Moses. By faith, the people of Israel. By faith, what more could I say? It goes on. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Since, therefore, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance, the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. These our friends, our exemplars, our guides and cheerleaders, that with them we may attain eternal life in Jesus Christ, our common Lord. The second collect is similar to the third, and I'll just read the second. O God, you have brought us near to an innumerable company of angels and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Grant us during our earthly pilgrimage to abide in their fellowship and in our heavenly country to become partakers of their joy. The innumerable company of angels, myriads upon myriads upon thousands of myriads of spiritual beings, unseen, things seen and unseen, the creed says, and of the spirits of the just made perfect. Heaven and earth joined in one great symphony of fellowship and support and praise. The seraphic and cherubic chorus, the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, Raphael, and the like, the angelic companies of rank upon rank of hierarchies and dominions, the divine winds and helping ministering spirits. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Scripture says that we, saints, church members today, have been brought near to them, these angelic spirits. Hebrews chapter 13, just two short verses, says, "Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers," speaking of our church, "for by doing that, some have entertained angels unawares," without knowing it. Did you hear that? Angels attend the worship of God. They are here. They are in awe of what we redeemed sinners do out of love for God and each other. Do you remember just a month ago the sermon by Father Paul Thomas of London, what he said on St. Michael's Day about angels? His very last statement was, perhaps, after all, speaking of their glory, that perhaps we should pity them. I thought it strange, and Julie said, why? He said that we should pity them perhaps because they are created and they have not fallen. They are angelic spiritual beings and we are fleshly mortal beings. And what they do out of their creation. And we who have fallen into sin but have been redeemed by Christ, we do out of love for God and each other. I thought it was a beautiful thought. But it is at the third proper preface, not the one you're looking at, I'll just read it, the third proper preface of a saint that I want to conclude, and I'll just read it. "Because thou art greatly glorified in the assembly of thy saints, all thy creatures praise thee and thy faithful servants bless thee, confessing before the rulers of this world the great name of thine only Son." This is the church of the martyrs. This is the confessing church, the persecuted body of the faithful in Christ, the suffering people of God. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," Jesus said. "When people revile you, persecute you, and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." We need think of those only in our own time to grasp this. The Coptic Christians in Egypt today. The Christians in Pakistan under the harsh blasphemy laws of Islam today. The more than 2 million underground Christians in Saudi Arabia today. The suffering ones in Sudan split by north and south into Sharia law today. Repeated in Nigeria by the millions and millions. And last night, 63 more added to the toll of martyrs, church bombings in Christian homes today. China, North Korea, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Turkey, Zanzibar, Burma, and others. Returning last week, a week and a half ago, from Russia, as I did for 2 weeks, learning and knowing how many millions of Christians died in the gulags. Tens of thousands of priests alone slaughtered and murdered. I attended All Saints Orthodox Christian Church in Moscow 2 weeks ago. That church was used as a place of mass executions under Stalin. Never in 2,000 years has the Church of Jesus Christ suffered as much as in the last 80 years. Do you get it? Christianity, sainthood, is fundamentally cruciform. Tertullian's oft-quoted line comes to mind. "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And by that he suggests that the martyr is the one closest to the essence of what it means to be a follower of Christ. He likens Christian martyrs to the seed or first fruits, both the beginning and the end of the life in Christ, fertile signs of the coming kingdom of God. For Christians, martyrdom in Christ is a charism, a gift of the Holy Spirit, not an act of human will. Those who are persecuted for Jesus' name, his sake, know not only the fellowship of his sufferings, but also what it is to walk in his steps, to be imitators of him, and in that they are exemplars of Christian fellowship, discipleship, and witness. Terrorists, suicide bombers are not martyrs. On the other hand, Christian martyrs seek neither the death of anyone nor the furtherance of any social or political cause, or they are not martyrs either. They seek only to be united with their Lord and Savior, both in his death and in his resurrection. The martyr has let go of this world and embraced the new world that has been opened to him by the Lord, which is their final and eternal destiny. In fact, St. Paul says all Christians are to die with Christ. It begins with our baptism. But the martyr is given the grace to participate in this in a unique and spiritually powerful way. They have resisted sin by the shedding of their blood and by passing from death to life. What a difference, and what a far cry from the preoccupations of we many modern Western Christians of the last decades. How comfortable we have it. That may change. How often is martyrdom preached from the pulpits of America? How many martyrs can you name? How many of you know their stories? The Anglican Church of England, C.S. Lewis scholar, says that without martyrdom, there is no Christianity, and he says it may be a key to our unity, as Christian unity. He wrote at one time to Don Giovanni Calabria, now a Roman saint, he wrote this: common perils, common burdens, an almost universal hatred and contempt for the flock of Christ can, by God's grace, contribute much to the healing of our divisions. Those who suffer the same things from the same people for the same person can scarcely not love each other. Christianity is a Christianity of the cross. When we stand together at Golgotha, beholding the Lord of glory, with our mouths filled with praise, our hearts with love, and our minds with wonder at his love for us and for all men, we are united with him. The martyrs have grasped this and embraced the glory of the cross. We must follow him, always bearing about in our bodies the dying of the Lord Jesus, says St. Paul, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. If we bear, we who are living, if we bear the dying and the life of Jesus in our bodies, then we shall indeed be God-bearing martyrs as well. Cruciform. After this, I, John, looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hand. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these? Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?" "Sir, you are the one that knows. These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more, thirst no more. The sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Thanks be to God Amen.